So I'm going to take advantage of getting to teach every once in a while. And one of the things that I always wanted to do was, there's a number of biographies. There are a number of Christian brothers and sisters. We've recently been talking about some of the things that are going on with government, and we've talked about the pressure that's being put on local churches, and we've talked about people who had to take a stand, and we talked about martyrdom. We talked about all of those things, and in Hebrews chapter 11, we know that, which is our chapter of faith, we're told to look back at those and to look and see the faith that our brothers and sisters and saints of the past have had, and for it to encourage us. So I feel like that I think it would be, hope it will be, an encouragement to our local church to actually go back and let's take a look at maybe some of those people. And as I was looking through to decide what to do, I also wanted to take a look at different eras in time, look at some of the cultures, some of the things that were taking place at that time, and then trying to narrow down, like, who would I want to discuss a biography on, or what group of people. Like, we've talked about Anabaptist, I'd like to do that at some point in time, and all this sort of ties together. Well, the person that I chose that I want to do a biography on, or to discuss a biography, and I've got one here by Steve Lawson. There is another author. His name is David Danielle, who did this on William Tyndale. Does everyone in here know who William Tyndale is? Does anybody know who William Tyndale is? There you go. He was a translator. He translated the Bible into English. The reason you have your Bible in front of you today, any English Bible in front of you today, is because of what William Tyndale did. Now, William Tyndale was born in the 1400s. That's when he lived, around 1494. And to be honest with you, I'm going to do go over a few things about William Tyndale, and then we're going to take a step back in time so we can kind of see what the time period that William Tyndale was in. If I can talk to Josh, and Josh is gracious to me, I think this is going to move over into another lesson, because there's no way that I can cover this today. But William Tyndale, he was born in Gloucestershire, England, around 1494. He died October the 6th, 1536, at the age of 42. He was captured. He was strangled. He was burned at the stake. And then gunpowder was used to blow his body up. So he was a true martyr. He lived during the time of King Henry VIII. King Henry VIII reigned between 1509 and 1547. He also lived at the same time of Martin Luther, and Martin Luther, who translated the Bible into German. And he lived in that time period, so they were contemporaries, and he had a big influence on him. He was also born about 30 years after a man named Erasmus. And Erasmus was part of the Catholic Church, but he translated the Bible into Greek. So he had that to go off of, and we'll go into that a little bit more detail. So as we go through this. But he was able to do that. He was also born at a providential time that it was the first Bible which was actually translated into English and then produced on a copy machine. Not a copy machine, I guess, if you want to say, but you had, you were able to replicate that, and you were able to put it out in mass. So that took place. It also took place right after John Wycliffe had translated the Latin Vulgate into English. And so that Latin Vulgate was what the Catholic Church used in their services. So he is a very interesting gentleman, and I think that it will be an exciting study as we kind of go through that, and I go into that more detail about how he translated the Bible into English, because it's fascinating. He was a linguist. He spoke, I believe it was 8 languages, He learned those languages, and he was fluent in those languages. And in a time period where only, I heard John Piper talk about this, that there were only two people in probably all of England that actually knew Hebrew, he was able to teach himself Hebrew and then use that to translate the Bible. So it was a direct translation from the Hebrew and the Greek, and it didn't go through the Latin. So it was a correct translation, and we'll talk about that. We'll talk about the impact he had on English language as well, and probably some a little bit about Martin Luther on that too. Well, I'll give you just to kind of give you the idea of William Tyndale. I know in some Baptist circles, and I've read some things, listened to some podcasts, there's some people who kind of, as from Baptists, like, we're Baptists and we just kind of blow off the Reformers. They were part of the Catholic Church. For the Reformers like William Tyndale and Martin Luther and Wycliffe too, we owe them a debt of gratitude. And also to keep everything in perspective, but I think that you'll see that as we go through these studies. But just to kind of give you an idea of what kind of person he was, first of all, you need to know the time period that he lived in, and we're going to discuss that somewhat today. But at one point in time, I'm just going to kind of give this to you. At one point in time, he was a tutor, I guess if you could say that, we'll call it that, as a tutor for a family, for their children. And what a tutor he would have been to be there and teaching this family. But this family would also host dinners for priests and different people who would come in. And so it was not uncommon for William Tyndale to sit at a table and to debate scripture or discuss scripture with these priests who would come in. Well, but you have to understand the priests. A lot of the priests didn't even understand Latin themselves very well. And they were only teaching, going through the motions of Latin liturgy in their churches. And that was about all they knew. But there was one occasion, and it's a pretty famous quote, two quotes actually, that William Tyndale had. And this will kind of tell you the kind of character that William Tyndale, who he was. So he's sitting there with one of the priests, and during this, the priest asserted, I guess they were talking about the Pope, and they were talking about God, and they were in this discussion, and the priest said, "We had better be without God's law than the Pope's." Man, what a statement that is. We would rather be without God's laws than the Pope's. In other words, the Pope had more credibility than God did. So what did William Tyndale say? William Tyndale responded, "I defy the Pope and all his laws. I defy the Pope and all his laws." He went on to say, and he took this from something Erasmus had wrote earlier, but he said this, "If God," and this is his quote, "if God spared him life, spared me life, ere many years he would cause a boy that drives the plow to know more than the scripture than he does." So that was his goal. Now, you have to kind of think, what would make someone sit there and say to a person who just said, "You ought to trust the Pope more than you do God," for him to say, "I defy the Pope and all his laws." It was a study of Scripture. I'm pretty confident it was a study of Scripture, because otherwise he wouldn't have been able to say that. And what I looked at, what you could look at if he ran across this at that time, and I'm sure he had, remember, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, and you all will know this so well, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man." Who was it? It was the man. That's right. It was the man, Christ Jesus. And I think he knew that. He had read that. He already knew it. He was well grounded in Scripture enough to sit there and defy the Pope. So that's going to be an interesting thing to get back into, talk about him. So what I would like to do in the short time today is I want to go back in time a little bit, and let's look, I want to kind of look at the timeline here of the Roman Empire. Looks like this is going to, I'm just going to hit highlights, trust me. I can't go, one of my problems I had with studying this was that as I started looking at William Tyndale and I started looking at history, man, you go down through the wormhole or rabbit hole of history, and it's just, it divides off in my interest. I've got books and I've got web pages up, and I'm looking at all of them and trying to compile all of it and put it together actually in a lesson and consolidate it was quite a difficult thing for me. My mind was just racing all over the place. But just to kind of get this so we can understand the time that these reformers lived in, that the time that William Tyndale lived in, think about the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire lasted for about 22 centuries, so for about 2,200 years. So the foundation of Rome was approximately in 755 B.C., and for anyone who's listening, and I don't want to put anyone to sleep by reading off some of these dates and these numbers, but just think if you take the division of time from B.C. to A.D., that with B.C., these numbers, the higher numbers are going to be farther away from the time of Christ, and then the higher numbers are going to be like us, we're moving up in time. So as I read these, as I come down through time, we're going to start from the highest numbers away from Christ, and we're going to start moving our way closer and closer and closer to that time period. So around 53 B.C. was the foundation of, that was kind of the idea where Rome was at. And Rome was basically started on a hillside with a few people. And that's kind of where it started at, kind of like a village. In 750 B.C., we see that there was a colonization in Italy. So Rome had started kind of moving out. In 753 to 716 B.C., what we saw there was that there was a rule of the first Roman king, and his name was Romulus, and to the best of the historic knowledge that I have been able to find, that's kind of where it started, was in that where we see the first king that comes in there at that point. In 700 B.C., it was under Etruscan, I think that was his name. Anyway, civilization at that point began to flourish. I mean, things started to come onto the scene at that point in time, because then you started to get into more of mathematics and geography and recording documents and all of those types of things that we take for granted in civilization. You start seeing some of the emperors as they came along, that they started to build roads and buildings, and you see the Colosseums, and you see this mass civilization starting to build. In 501, they had their first dictator. Now, understand, when they had a dictator wasn't the same thing at that point in time that we consider a dictator to be. What a dictator was supposed to be in that time was under the point of extreme distress in the country. They're getting attacked, whatever it may be at that point in time. A dictator was allowed to have full, absolute control of the kingdom for about a six-month period of time to squelch whatever that they had going on. So it was just to get that under control, and then they would relinquish that power back. Well, the power that they relinquished back was what Rome had set up, which was kind of, I don't say it was like ours, but it was groups of elders. And they had a Senate. If you've ever read anything or seen any shows about Rome, they had a Roman Senate, and they had to be over 30 years old. And so they wanted some people that had some wisdom. They didn't want to just put a newcomer in there who was just gung-ho. It's like, let's slow this thing down, just as our Senate is. If we know how ours works, we have the Congress, who is supposed to, like, bring up laws, and, man, they're throwing and they're fighting and they're doing everything. The Senate is actually a place where it's supposed to be, cooler heads. It's supposed to be to get that point, slow the process down. Let's go and think about this. Let's discuss it. Well, Rome was structured in a sense that way. So they had that. In 269 B.C., it's where the first coins were minted. So that's something, because when I think about that, I always think about Jesus and say, whose picture is this on here? You know, this isn't my kingdom. My kingdom is another kingdom. But, you know, give honor unto who honor is due. And that, but I, when I think about that, the first being there, we see that. In 264 BC, so as we're moving up, the gladiators are introduced. In 204 BC, this was significant, and we'll talk about this when we talk about a little bit about the Roman Church, but in 204 BC, there was a cult stone goddess that was sent to Rome from Asia Minor. Now, it had also been in Greece, and this cult stone was a goddess who was kind of a heavyset woman, and they worshipped her. And what you'll see is that not only was she brought, her name was Cybele, C-Y-B-E-L-E, and they called her the Great Mother. She was called the Great Mother. She was, and I think I may have this in my notes here in just a little bit, but she was brought over, she was worshipped, she said she had her own group of priests around her. One of the things with the priesthood that they had there was, well, first of all, with the goddess, was that Rome actually endorsed her, and they endorsed this cult worship. And they also had priests that were there, and those priests had to be made eunuchs. In other words, they were castrated. They were put in long gowns. They were given, or they took on feminine characteristics, and they led the worship there, which was kind of a perverted means of what they considered worship. Matter of fact, Augustine, or Saint Augustine, however you want to pronounce his name, who we do look up to his writings for the church, actually made a very negative comment, and I don't have that right now, but I can look that up. When he passed by some of the priests of the temple and saw them in all of their feminine wear, and some writers, there were some Hellenist writers who actually always referred in their poetry to these people, the priests in this temple, in the feminine. They always did this. There were some Roman writers who referred to them in the masculine until they became eunuchs, and then everything wrote beyond that was in the feminine. So, and it was just a perversion. And it is really going to tie in with some things with the Roman Catholic Church and today as well. But we saw that. Okay, in 72 BC, so now we're getting really close here, 72 BC, we have the success of Spartacus, if anybody's ever heard of Spartacus before. But we had the success of Spartacus. In 37 BC, you see Antony marries Cleopatra. So just kind of give you a timeline of where we're at there. Okay. In 14 BC to 37 AD, we have Tiberius Caesar Augustus. You know who that is? He was the emperor who was reigning when Jesus Christ was crucified. So now we are at that time. He was from what I understand, he was a brilliant warrior. He really did not want to be the emperor of Rome, but did become the emperor of Rome. Now this I'm not clear, so somebody else can totally correct me on this. But I don't know if he appointed, but they did serve under him, would have been Pontius Pilate and Herod. And if you remember Pontius Pilate and Herod, they were over different territories. And Herod just happened to be in Jerusalem in Pontius Pilate's territory as Jesus was being brought forward and accused for crucifixion. And the only time, and we see this in Scripture, that the two of them came together and joined was against Christ. It's the only time they were in agreement. But that happened during that time period. So this man who was over the greatest kingdom on earth at that point in time was also over this the greatest kingdom on this earth, which was about to crucify the God who gave him the power to be over that kingdom. And so, but Christ's crucifixion happened during that time period. After that, Caligula, that was in 37 to 41 AD, came on the scene. He was cruel and he was crazy. I mean, he was perverted. Everyone was scared of him. You had good rulers. I guess we could say that about our today's time. You had good rulers who looked out for the interest of the kingdom, and you had people who were just, they had no clue. And he was one of those people. You had in 41 to 51 AD, Claudius was the emperor at that point in time. And then we come into another point that's very important to understand, and that is between 43 and 44 AD, Britain is brought into Roman rule. Because, remember, we're going to be talking about William Tyndale. William Tyndale was in England and converted the Bible to English, and here is where that happened, where it's under Britain rule. Let's see. So in 54 to 68, in that time period, Nero was the emperor. We all have heard all the stories that went on with Nero and how evil Nero was. In 62 AD, there was a huge earthquake in Pompeii. So everybody knows about Pompeii as well. In 64 AD, there was a great fire, and Christians were persecuted. In 133 AD, we see the last organized revolt against the Jews, and the Jews were dispersed all over Europe. I mean, that's where there was a dispersion of the Jews, because they were just trying to get rid of those. In 251 AD, there was mass persecution of Christians. 257 to 260 AD, there was another mass persecution of Christians. 260 AD, Galenus, he was an emperor, he actually extended tolerance to the Christians. 311, there was an edict for more tolerance for Christians during that time period. And 312, Constantine comes onto the scene. Anybody ever heard of Constantine before? Constantine, he was considered to be the first Christian Roman emperor. Now, I personally don't think he was any more Christian than I was before I was saved. However, at that point in time, this is where we see the Roman Catholic Church, and you start to see Rome, and they start to mesh together. In 314, he becomes the sole emperor. In 325, he goes through the Council of Nicaea. Some people have kind of heard of that before. And in 362, in that area there, Rome started to decline. So as Rome started to decline, so Rome became this massive power. So we know that. So they became huge. They became this real massive power. They were dominant, the largest of all kingdoms on the earth at that point in time. But they were destroyed from within. So just a few things right here, and I'm done with Rome. I just wanted to kind of see where we at on this timeline. But here's some things that I came up with that Rome destroyed themselves from within. First, they had internal strife within their government. Well, these are going to hit home just in a little bit. There was no single factor, but there was internal strife in their governments, and there had been down for several, for millennia then. There was a moral decline. One historian wrote that the original ideals, values, and traditions upon which Rome was founded declined and were replaced by a notion that life was cheap. I don't know if they did abortions or not. And depravity, gluttony, and cruelty were the norm. And you think about the gladiator games. They had mob mentality. They had slave labor. Their unemployment was extremely high. The government did handouts to keep the people happy. The people were bored. That led to civil unrest and riots. Wow. Does that not sound familiar? That sounds very familiar, doesn't it? Yeah. There was one quote that I saw that someone in Rome had said, there is that government is easy. I won't get it right, but paraphrase. But people just need to understand that government is easy. All you need to do is give the people bread and entertainment. There was an economic deterioration. There was hyperinflation, believe it or not, in that time period. There were heavy taxes, and Nero devalued the coin. You couldn't buy as much with it. The empire split into different segments. They weakened their military, and then there was just a sense of apathy with everyone. We're just the greatest. We're sitting here. We get to go watch the gladiator games. We got food on the table. What do we need to do? And they lost a sense of purpose. And so that's kind of the fall of Rome there. Okay? So, and I know that's a lot of dates, and I don't mean to put you to sleep on that. But once again, we're trying to see what was this time period that William Tyndale lived in, which I will eventually get to. But then I want to talk about just for a few minutes the Roman Catholic Church and look at that. The Roman Catholic Church, they believe that Peter, of course, was the first apostle. In AD 64, Nero, there was a fire, and we see that in all this time period that you have the martyrdom of Peter and Paul and Thomas and John dies. So you had all of that. You also had a couple of people that were on the scene at that time, which was, and we have the writings which was Polycarp. Have you ever heard of Polycarp before? Anybody ever heard of him? Anybody heard of him? Yep. Heard of Polycarp. Polycarp was also a martyr. He was actually a disciple of John, and they have his writings, and we know he was that close to John because he was a disciple of John. There was Ignatius also. He was the first person in the Catholic Church. See what my notes are here. Ignatius of Antioch uses the term Catholic Church in a letter to the church at Smyrna in one of the letters of undisputed authenticity attributed to him. In this and other letters, he insists of the importance of the bishops in the church and speaks harshly about heretics and Judaizers. And he, I don't want to quote anything on that right there. I'll have to do a little bit more work on that. In AD 150, the Greek was translated into Latin. In AD 156, Polycarp was a bishop of Smyrna, the disciple of John. And in AD 160, Tertullian was the first person who actually used the word Trinity. It's the first time that he actually put together the Father and the Son, and that the Father and the Son were both God, but the Son was subordinate to the Father, doing what the Father's desire was. And the Catholic Church at that time hated that teaching and did not believe that teaching. So in AD 400, so we're moving out a little bit, you had Jerome's Vulgate and the Latin Bible. So you had the Bible that was put into Latin translation. It was declared authentic at the Council of Trent. And it was used from 400 A.D. to 1530 A.D. It was the only Bible. No one but the priests were allowed to read it or teach from it. And no one in England, that we know of really, spoke Latin. So when you went to church, they spoke in a language that you didn't understand. If Brother Craiglow were to come up here and teach this whole lesson and preach today in Portuguese, it would not do any of us a bit of good, except for him. Would it do any of us any good? It wouldn't do any good. What good would it have been to set, you know, week after week, month after month, year after year, and sit under teaching that you had no idea what they were saying. All you knew that you could do was that you had to obey their laws, their rules, and their regulation. And now what you also had, you had the Roman Catholic Church, and you had the Roman government who were partners. Now, so they were partners, so anything the Roman Catholic Church said, the Roman armies could back it up. And so it was a terrible, terrible time for men and women. I am confident that, I know it all falls under the sovereignty of God, that a lot of people died, probably thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions of people died and went to hell, never hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even though in the Latin Vulgate, they had that, but they wouldn't relinquish that to the people. So what that threw us into was a time that you all know that's called the Dark Ages, right? So did you ever think about the Dark Ages, what the Dark Ages was? Anybody ever think about that? Why it was called that or that? Okay. The Dark Ages, the period of the early Middle Ages or Middle Ages when there was cultural and economic deterioration occurring in Western Europe following the decline of the Roman Empire. So Roman Empire is going down. There's no education that's taking place. All of the infrastructure and everything was just depleting. It was all the roads were just kind of caving in. The bridges were caving in. The aqueducts were falling apart. There was the education system was falling apart. There was no education that was really taking place at that point in time. Everything was just in a sense of deterioration. There were mobs up everywhere, and people were attacking different parts of their country. I couldn't remember if that was CNN or if that was it's history. That's it. Yeah. But you had all these little mobs and stuff that would attack, and everything was just in a disarray, and there was a lack of hope, and there was just gloom, and there were a lack of the arts. It just, all of those things were taking place. There, before that time period, there was a centuries of record keeping, and everybody knew what was going on, and now there was hardly any at all. Nobody was watching that. And talk about an apathetic period. It was. But there was a lack of Christianity. There was a lack of cultural achievement in mathematics, science, medicine, arts. There was a lack of education. There was an increase in paganism. There was mass corruption in the Catholic Church. It was interwoven with the government. They denied knowledge of scriptures by performing liturgy in Latin, which we talked about. And just one last little thing here, and I know I didn't get to William Tyndale, and hopefully I'll get to do that because that is really good. But I wanted to get this kind of over with so you could understand. This was a time period that William Tyndale and the people who we know as the reformers of the church, this was a time period that they had grown up in. This is the only thing they knew. The only thing they knew was hearing that Latin and going to school under that educational system and growing up in the Dark Ages, and they had no light and they had no hope whatsoever. But a few men took on the task of studying those languages and interpreting that, and God in His providence, in His sovereignty, He actually opened the eyes of these men who said, wait a minute, I defy the Pope and all his laws. We're not having anything to do with this. And what you're going to see, if I can continue with this on another lesson, as you start seeing William Tyndale and you start seeing Luther, you start seeing salvation by grace and faith alone and Christ alone. You start seeing the depravity of man. You start seeing the teachings that we hold true and dear today that were not being taught at that time period. And they knew that people were lost and they had to get the light and the hope to them. So those men in that period, living in the Dark Ages, and anyways, I hope that kind of gave us some insight into that time period. Okay. All right. Anybody have a question? Yes. Yeah.
It changed history.
Yeah, it sure did. There is, I know my mother-in-law's coming up. Yeah, we play music. That's right. So we're getting ready to start. There was one thing. If you don't mind, if you'll just indulge me just a second. No, can't get it. That's okay. All right. So, let's just pray. Okay. Father, we thank you for this day. I thank you, Lord, for just that man who actually took a stand for truth, even if it meant their death. We thank you, Lord, that those stories and that history has been recorded, that we can go back to it, and as in Hebrews, that we can learn from those men. I just ask that you just bless the teaching, even though the clarity is not what others may be able to do or be able to relay. But, Lord, we just pray that we get truth out of that. And we pray for our service today, and we ask especially to just watch over our pastor today, Pastor Steve, and that you would just give him the strength to be able to stand and preach your word today, as we know he's feeling sort of bad today. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.